Amen. Please be seated. Our gospel lesson is from the gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 13, verses 22 through 30. As we continue in our Sunday morning series in Luke's gospel, and where we find these words of our Savior, Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 22. Jesus went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us.' Then he will answer you, 'I do not know where you come from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil.' In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Let's look to our God once again in prayer. Our holy and gracious Father, we thank you for these words of your incarnate word, your Son, Jesus, our Savior. We pray that you will grant us the help of your Holy Spirit in a very special way right now, in a way that grants us ears to hear your Son and hearts to believe him and feet to follow him. Equip us, so move us by your redeeming love so as to equip us to tell this needy world of the grace of your Son as we go from this place. Through Christ we pray, amen. Well, as we continue in this season of the church year, traditionally in which we are invited to walk by faith with Jesus as he journeys to Jerusalem to offer himself as the atoning sacrifice for our sins there on the altar of Calvary, we come to this passage in Luke's gospel which describes Jesus' teaching and thus reveals his heart for human beings, those created in his image, as he continues, as verse 22 puts it, journeying toward Jerusalem. Luke had first mentioned this journey, which took place over several months during the last year of Jesus's public ministry, back in chapter 9 and verse 51. When he said, when the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. The Prince of Peace was journeying towards Jerusalem, the city of peace, in order to make peace with God on our behalf, in order to be the peace offering, the one through whom we can have peace with God, eternal peace, deep in our souls through the forgiveness of all of our sins and through restoration to God our Father and through the indwelling Spirit of peace. Jesus' journey to Jerusalem was resolute, set his face like flint to go there. But it was not hurried. He took time to minister to others, to get to know them, to listen to them, to heal even to raise the dead, and as we see here, to engage with those who had questions and teach them concerning the way of salvation. As Luke told us in verse 22, he made his way through towns and villages. In today's language, we might say he set his GPS to avoid highways, avoid highway mode. If he were going from Charlotte up to Elkin, my hometown of Elkin, which of course in this scenario would be Jerusalem. If he were making his way up to Charlotte, he wouldn't get in the quick pass lane on I-77 and just barrel up. No, he went into the towns and villages. He went in to Davidson and to Lake Norman and Mooresville and Huntersville and Statesville and Jonesville and all the villes, all the villages between here and Elkin. So he was revealing the reason why he had come in the first place. He was going to the cross not for some abstract reason. He was going to the cross for you and me. For ordinary people carrying the burdens and sadnesses of this life. For people who were confused about how to get right with God. He was coming for people. He was on his way to Jerusalem to lay down his life for his sheep. And so he spent time on his way there, loving people, engaging them, answering their questions, sometimes not exactly the way they were expecting him to answer them, as we shall see. He went teaching people on his way. Here, he teaches two great truths concerning himself and the salvation he came to freely give. In the first place, we see that it is characterized by a door that's narrow. A door that's narrow. Salvation, as revealed by Jesus and then his apostles, is like a door that's narrow. But in the second place, his salvation is characterized by a love that's wide. So in the first place, a door that's narrow. As he was teaching and journeying, someone asked him in verse 23, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And rather than answering that directly, Jesus did what he often did in the Gospels. He responded on his own terms, with an answer that the inquirer needed rather than one that he necessarily wanted. The question that was asked was abstract and speculative. The answer that was given was direct and personal and practical. The questioner wanted to know a number. Jesus responded with an imperative, with a verb, literally, "You strive," he said in verse 24. The questioner wants to talk about abstract things. Jesus says, "You. You need to think about you. And you need to strive." It's a second person plural command. A plural you. The Southern English version says, "Y'all strive. Y'all strive." One person asked the speculative question, you know, something maybe akin to, "How many angels can dance on the head of a pin?" Jesus gave a practical response to the whole group, signifying that they had all probably been talking in this speculative way. So he said, "Y'all strive. Stop speculating and be sure to strive." Strive. The verb here would mean like strive, like an athlete trying to win a competition, giving it his all to win a competition, or strive like a warrior trying his best to win a fight. Strive, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. What Jesus presents here is the gospel truth that there is one way of salvation, one door through which one must enter in order to enter the kingdom of God, that place of forgiveness and peace and eternal rest, the place of knowing and giving the love of God and his people forever. Jesus, as we have seen in Luke's gospel, as we've been reminded this morning, he was in the midst of striving himself. He was striving to enter Jerusalem. And there were many obstacles in his way. You think of the entirety of his life. Herod had tried to kill him when he was a baby. His own hometown tried to kill him when he went there to preach the good news. The Samaritans refused him. Even his lead disciple would try to prevent him from going to the cross. But Jesus knew that in order to save us, he had to strive to enter Jerusalem and make that triumphant entry, as we call it, in order to secure our salvation. Here he says that we must do something similar. There are many obstacles in our way. All other religions teach that we can save ourselves by our own good works, and that appeals to our pride. All other religions say that we can enter peace now and in the future by what we do to rectify our situation and better ourselves. The door by which they teach us to enter may have different labels, maybe Islam or Hinduism or New Age. But from the New Testament's perspective, they are all labeled with one word, and it's the word law. Law. It is through keeping the law or a group of rules that we enter the kingdom of God. Do this thing, follow this list, keep these rules, and you will be saved. You will be delivered from the pain of the uninitiated and brought into the peace of the enlightened and the good. And of course, there are those who say, yes, there are many doors. One says Christianity, another says Judaism, another says secular humanism. But they all lead to the same place, a place of meaning and goodness and love. So it doesn't really matter which door you enter into, as long as you're sincere about it. Or as one gentleman once told me, there are many different planes that leave the airport, but they all end up in the same destination. Well, with all due respect, that's simply not true. It's not true down at Charlotte Douglas Airport. And it's not true in the eternal realm either, according to Jesus, who is in our call to worship, in our invocation rather, said, I am the way, not a way, the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, the door of Christ. That door is labeled grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Free grace. And to emphasize the uniqueness, the singularity of this door, Jesus calls it, again, a narrow door. The way of entering eternal life is very specific. It involves denying oneself by saying, I cannot save myself. Again, that is maybe the ultimate blow to our ego. I cannot save myself. I cannot make myself right before God. I need an actual all-the-way Savior. And I'm willing to give my life for Him as he gave his life for me. I'm willing, because he's my all the way Savior, I'm willing to take up my cross and follow him. The one who was willing to take up his cross and save me. There's another sense in which this door is narrow. The time frame in which this door is open is also narrow. Sometimes we speak of a narrow window in which to do something or to see something. Well, the door of salvation is narrow in that sense as well. There will come a time, Jesus said, beginning in verse 24, when many will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. This is why St. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6:2, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You are not promised tomorrow. You're not promised another day. You're not promised another moment. This is why Hebrews 4 teaches us, quoting David, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest. Don't be sidetracked by the sirens of self-righteousness that want to keep you away from the narrow door labeled grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus went on to say in verse 26 of our passage, then you will begin to say, those who have not entered that rest, have not gone to the door of grace, then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But the master of the house will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. Why cast out? Because you didn't strive. You didn't repent of self-righteousness and go through the door of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus reminds us of some very sobering truths here, but one is this, and that is that being around the truth of God does not equate salvation. Salvation comes to those who no longer try to go through the door of self-righteousness to gain salvation. Salvation comes only and exclusively to those who enter the narrow door of true confession of sin and one's inability to save oneself, and who truly turn from self-salvation and trust in Jesus Christ and his grace alone. That is what Jesus said is the way of salvation. So first, a door, a wonderful door, but a narrow door, an exclusive door. A singular door. A narrow door. And second, as we've already touched on, a love that's wide. Jesus said, beginning in verse 29, and people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. This reality of which Jesus spoke was the fulfillment of what Mark read from our Old Testament passage from Psalm 107. And the inclusion of the Gentiles in the kingdom of God, the despised, the rejected, the ones that the Jewish people, most of them, thought they're unclean, they're unsavable. We're the chosen ones. they are the unrighteous ones. There's no help for them. But, of course, the Old Testament's repeatedly trying to remind them, no, you're supposed to be a light to them, a light pointing to the Messiah, who is the Savior of Jew and Gentile. This is further proof that the thing that keeps you from going through the narrow door of salvation is not a lack of spiritual pedigree or a lack of voluminous theological knowledge or a lack of money or power or prestige. What keeps you from going through this narrow door is self-righteousness. That's the one thing that's not going to fit through that narrow door. You know, it's like you can have carry-on bags to go on an airplane of a certain size, but some of them are just too big. They're not going to let you in. Well, you're not going to get through that door if you're clinging to self-righteousness, to self-salvation. That's the thing you've got to leave behind and come and say, I need grace. That's the prerequisite. I need grace. And you reach out with the empty hands of faith and you lay hold of Jesus. Just like every time we partake of the Lord's Supper, you lay hold of the bread and the cup with empty hands. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. That's salvation. The way of salvation. So the Jews, who thought they were automatically in because of their Jewishness, Jesus was saying, you're sorely wrong. That's not the message, actually, of the Old Testament. You need the one who was to come to save you. Jesus is teaching here that this narrow door is wide open to all who will come to Jesus for salvation. Jew and Gentile alike, male and female, rich and poor, the narrow door of salvation stands open wide to you today because of the wideness of Jesus' love. The hymn we sang before the sermon, typically, traditionally attributed to Thomas Akempis, spoke of this love. If you want to look back at it, O love, how deep, how broad, how high, how passing thought and fantasy that God, the Son of God, should take our mortal form for mortals' sake. And then if you look back over it, note how many times, you may have noted this as you were seeing it, how many times the phrase, for us, is used. For us baptized. For us he bore his holy fast and hungered sore. For us temptation sharp he knew. For us the tempter overthrew. For us he prayed. For us he taught. For us his daily works he wrought. By words and signs and actions thus still seeking not himself but us. For us to wicked hands betrayed, scourged, mocked, in purple robe arrayed. He bore the shameful cross and death, for us gave up his dying breath. For us he rose from death again, for us he went on high to reign. For us he sent his Spirit here to guide, to strengthen, and to cheer. All glory therefore, not to us, all glory to our Lord and God for love so deep. So high, so broad, the Trinity, whom we adore forever and forevermore. I think I counted at least a dozen for us's in those six verses. The original hymn, by the way, had 23 verses. Even more for us's. But just consider the for us's in those six verses, those 12 for us's. This hymn is one of the best summaries of the good news of free grace in Jesus Christ I think I've ever read. Salvation is not something we do for ourselves. It is something God in Christ and by His Spirit has done for us. in the ways, the specific ways, and only through the specific ways, exclusively through the specific ways, I should say, revealed in this hymn. In 1 Timothy 1, 15 and 16, St. Paul, who had once trusted in his Jewishness, his spiritual pedigree, his works, St. Paul marveled that he was included in that for us love of Jesus. He said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. I'm the chief of sinners. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. In other words, Paul was saying, if the love of Christ is wide enough to embrace and welcome and save me, a former self-righteous persecutor and terrorizer of the church. He was a terrorist. He was a terrorist, a notorious terrorist. Christians were scared to death of him because he was going around orchestrating what he hoped would be the demise of the church. Paul was saying, if the love of Christ is wide enough to embrace and welcome and save me, it is wide enough to embrace and welcome and save you. No matter what you've done, no matter what you thought, no matter how much before now you've trusted in your own righteousness rather than in Christ. So listen to those words of Jesus. Strive. Don't let the sirens of self-righteousness keep you away from that narrow door of grace. Strive to enter the door that's narrow and receive the love that is amazingly wide. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.